It would have been well had American citizens read every word of the testimony given thus far in the MacArthur hearings. We've learned many enlightening things that can give little comfort to Americans and must cause great rejoicing in Moscow. Mr. Acheson frightened Americans last week when he stated, "We are not militarily strong enough to defend ourselves." Vandenberg had only recently said, "We have only a shoestring of an air force," and further stated that we could not turn back a Russian air attack. Many Americans began to wonder where our billions that were supposed to have been for defense over the past 5 years have gone. This past Friday, 8 Thunder jets fell out of the sky near Richmond, Indiana, in one of the biggest mass crashes in American history. No one could explain what occurred to cause 8 planes to crash at the same time. Sabotage is probably the true explanation. This is only a little indication of how communists and left-wingers could throw a monkey wrench into the entire armed program should we engage in an all-out war with Russia. When are we going to wake up to the fact that these communists and left-wingers are traitors to America? They are the murderers of our boys in Korea. Under the guise of American freedom, they carry on their vicious work. If it takes a change in the Constitution to deal with these traitors, let's have it. We were somewhat encouraged by the 6-2 Supreme Court decision this past week, upholding the conviction of 11 communists. More than 12,000 American boys have been killed in Korea. They represent 12,000 homes scattered over these 48 states. 12,000 mothers went through the valley of the shadow of death that they might bring life into the world. They invested energy, resources, and hope in these boys. Then, just when the moment of reward was there, they saw those boys march off to a far-off battlefield. They saw their sons cut down in the prime of life, all of them heroes, but dead nevertheless. But we need not go far to see death. We've been shocked by the announcement that in the United States we shall soon pass the 1 million mark for the number of fatalities on our highways in less than 50 years of automobile travel. Accidents in this country take a monstrous toll of human life. Simple household accidents take more lives than the highway. Death stalks mankind as relentlessly as a hound after prey. Medical science wages a constant war on death. It conquers one thing only to discover another. We have the privilege of prolonged life because of the relentless battle of the scientists and the doctors. But we still have death. And the lifespan on the average does not exceed the biblical 60 years. Heart disease has cut down many of our citizens in the prime of life. Cancer still presses its gruesome way into the bodies of millions. Tuberculosis, blood diseases, polio, and pneumonia take their numbers yearly. Suicide and murder account for tens of thousands of violent deaths every year. All these are on the increase, we're told. From the moment a child is born, there begins the fight against death. The mother gives months and years of constant attention to fight for the life of her child. The food, the clothes, the protection, the checkups and inoculations all become a part of her routine. And yet, with all her loving care, her child has begun to die. It isn't long before we show signs of weakness. We go to the dentist where we try to check the decay of our teeth. We buy glasses to help us improve fading vision. Our skin wrinkles as time passes. We lose some hair. We walk with a stoop. Our bones become brittle. Our energy seems to have disappeared. And without realizing it, we have begun to die. We buy health insurance and hospitalization to help us cushion the blow. We buy life insurance to cover all final expenses and obligations. Life becomes a battle with death, a never-ending battle, a battle which varies in its fury among people. Death is a mysterious thing, just as mysterious as life itself. No one can reproduce life, and yet life is present. No one can explain death, and yet death is present. It is significant that people do not like to talk about death or consider its importance. When life comes, a child is born. When life goes, a man dies. Since so much of our energy is directed toward the bringing of life into the world, it would appear to me that more time would be directed toward the departing of life from the world. Today, there are something like 2 billion people living on the earth. Almost all of these will be dead in 100 years. Their bodies will be without feeling. But what about their souls? The essential and eternal part of life. Here is the mystery. What is missing when a man dies? Where does that missing thing go? 2 years ago, a newspaper columnist died in Denver, Colorado. The mourners listened to his recorded voice at the funeral when he said, quote, "This is my funeral. I am an atheist and have been for many years. I have the utmost contempt for theological nonsense. Clergymen are moral cowards. Miracles are a product of the imagination. If any 4 reporters were sent to an execution and got their facts as twisted as the apostles in the Bible report, they would be fired forthwith. I want no religious songs. there is going to be a perfectly rational funeral, end quote. Every age has produced men in their hatred of God have attempted to heap ridicule and abuse upon the church, the scripture, and Jesus Christ. Without presenting evidence, they cry out against the voice of God. History testifies of the George Bernard Shaws, the Robert Ingersolls, who hoped by argument to cushion the blow of death. Listen to the missionary tell of death on the field. There's no theological nonsense there, for they have not heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In some tribes, the old are turned into the bush, so that the wild animals might attack them, and death need not be faced by the young. Or in another tribe, the clothes are stripped off and the bodies of the mourners painted with white. Hour after hour, the screams and moans of the women tell the world that a soul is about to leave a body. Death outside of a Christian land is filled with horror and despair. Compare this to the death of the Christian. When Christ came, he gave a new approach to death. Man has always looked upon death as an enemy, but Jesus said that he had conquered death, had taken the very sting out of death. Jesus was the master realist when he urged men to prepare for death which was certain to come. Do not worry, said Jesus, about the death of the body, but rather concern yourself with the eternal life of the soul. However, Jesus warned that we are to fear the second death. He described the second death as hell, which is eternal separation from God. The death of your body is nothing compared to the conscious everlasting torment of a soul without Christ, said Jesus. The last statements of dying men provide an excellent study for those who are looking for realism in the face of death. Wilbur Smith, in his outstanding book, Therefore Stand, provides several stories in the closing hours of some famous unbelievers. The chief illustration is that of Madame Curie, who with her husband discovered radium. As one of the most famous women in world history, Mrs. Curie had to be drugged in her final hours rather than face the conscious reality of death. How different is the story of the Christian who has confessed his sin and by faith received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. How many of these illustrations I could bring to you of victory in death. For many years, Dr. Effie Jane Wheeler taught English and literature at Wheaton College in Wheaton, Illinois. Dr. Wheeler was noted for her piety as well as her knowledge of the subject she taught. In May of 1949, on Memorial Day, Dr. Wheeler wrote the following letter to Dr. Edmund, the president, her students and former students, quote, I greatly appreciate the moment in chapel that may be given to reading this. For before you leave for the summer, I should like to have you know the truth about me, as I learned it myself only last Friday. My doctor at last has given what has been the real diagnosis of my illness for weeks, an inoperable case of cancer. Now, if he had been a Christian, he wouldn't have been so shaken, for he would have known, as you and I do, that life or death is equally welcome when we live in the will and presence of the Lord. If the Lord has chosen for me to go to him soon, I go gladly. Please do not give a moment's grief to me. I do not say a cold goodbye, but rather a warm greeting till I see you again in the blessed land where I may be allowed to draw aside a curtain when you enter with a heart full of love for every individual of you, Effie Jane Wheeler. Just 2 weeks after writing this letter, Dr. Wheeler entered the presence of a Lord and Master who had kept his promise to take the sting out of death. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible teaches that you are an immortal soul. Your soul is eternal and will live forever. In other words, the real you, the part of you that thinks and feels and dreams and aspires, will never die. The Bible teaches that your soul will live forever in one of two places, heaven or hell. If you're not a Christian and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, then the Bible teaches that your soul goes immediately to a place Jesus called hell, where you will await the judgment of God. In that future day, if you're not a Christian, your body will be resurrected to rejoin the soul and stand at the judgment of God. At that great judgment, you will hear God say, Depart from me, ye cursed, I never knew you. And in Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15, we read, And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. However, for those of you who have received Christ as Savior, the story is as different as night and day. Christ was judged in your place on the cross. He was made to be sin for you. He took your hell, your punishment, your sins. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. To the Christian, there is no fear of death. Death is only a pleasant experience of passing triumphantly, wonderfully, and gloriously into the presence of Christ. Paul said, To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The moment you die, you're ushered immediately into the presence of Jesus Christ. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. David said, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be like him when I awake with thy likeness. To him, heaven was a reality and a certainty. Others may have their wealth. Others may have their worldly pleasures. Others may have their crowns. But as for me, I will behold thy face, said David. Today, in 1951, men are demanding reality. Death is real. It is everywhere about us and strikes with devastating swiftness. A plane crashes. A swimmer drowns. A car smashes into another. A heart stops beating. And a life is gone. We prepare for everything but death. We prepare for our families. We prepare for our jobs. We prepare for old age. We prepare for nearly everything, but I want to ask this. Are we prepared to die? How do you prepare for death, you ask? There's only one way of preparation, and that is by receiving Christ into your heart. This can be done by a simple act of faith on your part. You can say an eternal yes, and the entire matter can be settled now. Before you leave your radio, you can know with absolute certainty that you are ready to meet your God. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no fear of death on the part of the Christian. The sting of death is gone. And today, all the problems and fears that beset your heart and cause inner conflicts and frustrations and fears can be wiped away. And great peace can come to your soul if you let Christ into your heart.